In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto thee all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended thee, and justly deserved thy temporal eternal punishment. I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. I pray thee thy boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy innocent, sufferings and death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Have respect, O Lord, unto thy covenant. O let not the oppressed return ashamed. Arise, O God, plead thine own cause, and forget not the voice of thine enemies. O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Why doth thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? Thank you. be with you. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, whose faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds and whose mercy endureth forever, we humbly beseech thee, be pleased to confirm and fulfill in us the covenant of thy grace, made sure from the beginning of the world in Christ Jesus our Lord, that we may be found in him, not having our own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, to whom with thee and the Holy Ghost be honor and glory, world without end. The epistle lesson for this Sunday, the 13th Sunday after Trinity, is found recorded in the epistle or letter of the Apostle Paul to the Galatians, chapter 3, verses 15 through 22, and reads as follows. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not into seeds as of many, but as of one, into thy seed, which is Christ. In this I say that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Here endeth the epistle lesson. Shall now sing hymn 295. Thank you. The gospel lesson for this Sunday is found recorded in the gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 10, beginning at verse 23 and reading through to verse 37 as follows. And he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. Here endeth the gospel lesson. Let us now confess our Christian faith together in the words of the Nicene Creed, as this is found on page 22 in the front of our hymnals. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds. God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and Giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come.
Thank you.
Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this morning is found recorded in the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 6, verses 20 through 31, and reads as follows. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word, no matter what kind of difficulty, pain, stress, or anxiety that we might be suffering under, the gospel of God's grace in Christ Jesus is perfectly suited to comfort our hearts and strengthen our faith, and thus help us to endure with patience whatever crosses we are given. The joy of knowing that our sins are forgiven, that God is our loving Heavenly Father on account of the perfect life, suffering, and death of Christ, that He continues to take care of us in our earthly lives. More importantly, that He assures us of everlasting life in heaven. So that gives us all the comfort and strength that we need. Sometimes we are tempted to focus more on the things of this earthly existence, with all of its distractions. There are many things that compete for our time, for our attention, for our affections. So then, to help keep us from falling in love with the things of this earthly life, God may use the stresses, the pains, the sufferings to make us more eager to leave this earthly life behind, to enter paradise, to enter the endless joy that awaits us in heaven. And we should be very happy and excited to think about entering into heaven, the eternal inheritance purchased for us by Christ, by His own suffering and death. In our text for today, the Lord Jesus leads us to consider differences between this earthly life of suffering and the eternal life of joy that awaits us in heaven. But he also directs us to meditate upon some big differences between how unbelievers treat Christians and how we Christians are to treat the unbelievers. Let us therefore focus our attention this morning upon the following theme: the opposite treatment of Christians and unbelievers. In the first place, we shall see that unbelievers feel justified to treating Christians with contempt. And secondly, that Christians are required by God to show loving kindness to everyone, including the unbelievers. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of His word in your hearts and in your lives. Jesus begins our text with some words of comfort to the disciples who suffer under the cruel treatment of this world. We read, "And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, 'Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh.'" The word blessed, as it is used here, means happy in the reception of God's gracious blessings. But how can such a person, as Jesus describes here, one who is poor, hungry, weeping, how can such a person be happy? Because the Lord is directing our attention forward, ahead into the future, after this present life of sadness is over, and our sorrows are turned into joy. He says those who are poor now shall inherit the kingdom of God. He says those who are hungry now shall be filled. Those who are weeping in great sorrow now, he says, shall laugh with joy. Yes, the joys that await us Christians in heaven will completely undo all the pains and sufferings of this earthly life. Indeed, we who suffer much now shall have all our sorrows turned into joy everlasting. Now, certainly not all, but a great deal of what we suffer comes from the unbelievers, who hate us, who despise us, as they hated and despised the Lord Jesus. Now, obviously, the evil treatment that we suffer at the hands of this sinful world is not good in and of itself. They are sinning against us, and they're sinning against God when they treat us with contempt. However, the wicked treatment of the unbelievers does give us something that we're told in our text that should cause us to rejoice. It shows us that we are on the right side. We are on the side of the Lord. We're on the side of His faithful followers. In both the Old and New Testaments, we consistently see how the servants of God, His prophets and apostles, were hated and persecuted by the sinful world around them. And isn't it a wonderful thing to be with the apostles and prophets, suffering here on earth, but having heaven as our final destination? This is why Jesus says that we should rejoice and leap for joy when we are treated terribly by the unbelievers. We read, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets." When we think about how much Jesus suffered to atone for our sins, to save us from hell, then we should certainly not resent when we're called upon to suffer so much less for His sake. We should not try to hide our Christianity in order to avoid or reduce persecutions from the world. Rather, we are boldly to confess our faith, clearly align ourselves with Christ and His prophets. As Jesus emphasizes in our text for today, we should rejoice and leap for joy when we have the opportunity to stand with Him and against His enemies and suffer for His sake. And although we stand with Him now in sufferings, in the end we will stand with Him in heavenly glory. This is what Jesus emphasizes in our text when He says, "Behold, your reward is great in heaven." It is somewhat interesting to notice in the words of the Savior to the Christians here that the unbelievers who treat us so badly will accuse the faithful followers of Christ as being the evil ones. Jesus said, They shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. And this is precisely what we observe in the world around us. If we were like the unbelievers, if we would act like them, if we would approve of their wickedness, oh, then they'd love us. They'd treat us with kindness. But when we are living noticeably Christian lives, confessing what the Bible teaches, rebuking their sinful behavior, that they do not like. That is what then causes us to be labeled as evil, hateful, unloving, bigoted, and so on. In contrast to the way that Christians are hated, despised, and mistreated by the world, the unbelievers are loved by the world, and they revel in whatever pleasures this life has to offer. But their shallow, fleshly joy is only temporary, because their life will come to an end. And then they will enter into sorrow and pain in hell for all eternity. And for this reason, Jesus continues in our text, saying, "But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." Indeed, if the enemies of Christ would speak well of us, that would mean we're doing something wrong. We must not be living our Christianity openly as we should. Now, obviously, none of this means that we want to provoke the unbelievers to treat us badly. We're not to be instigators of the conflicts. Jesus tells Christians that they are to be peacemakers. Our goal really should always be to have peace. And ultimately, to win the unbelievers for Christ. But for that to happen, we must tell them what they do not want to hear, what generally upsets them greatly. They must hear the law. The law is used to bring them to an acknowledgement of their sins. If they then respond with penitent, sorrowful, contrite hearts, then they're ready to hear the gospel. And through the gospel, they can be brought to faith. We should never underestimate the power of God in the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation, the power to convert the heart, to change an unbeliever into a believing child of God. And that should be our greatest desire, even for our enemies. And that leads us into what comes next in our text. Some of the most difficult commands that the law of God sets forth. We read, "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you." It is really not that difficult to act nice and loving to our enemies, to smile at them, to put on an outward show of kindness. But that's not what God requires here. He requires genuine love for our enemies, truly to love those who have treated us so wickedly. That is a very difficult thing to do. In fact, that's impossible for us to do perfectly because of our sinful flesh. Obviously, God does not want us merely to say that we love our enemies. As the Apostle John writes in his first epistle, "Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." And since this is something that God commands us to do, we Christians must earnestly strive to follow his command. and sincerely repent to Him for all the times that we have not shown real, genuine love for our enemies. To have real, genuine love for a person means to want the very best for him. To go out of your way, to inconvenience yourself, to help your neighbor. To sacrifice things that might bring you joy just so that you can bring joy and happiness to your neighbor. We sinful creatures do not even consistently do that for our closest friends. For our spouse, for our parents, for our children. And remember that God in our text requires us to do those things for our most bitter enemies. And it is not enough for us simply to avoid doing evil to our enemies. Because we're commanded in our text for today, do good to them. And here we must all confess our sins of omission. Because we're not always doing good for our enemies. We're not always speaking kindly to them. We're not always thinking kindly about them. We're not always praying for their good as we should. So yes, we must humbly confess before God our sins and cling to Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. For Jesus perfectly kept all of God's commandments as our substitute. Indeed, when we do show loving kindness to our enemies, we're not only following the command of Christ in our text, but we're following His example. Remember how Jesus was terribly mistreated by His enemies. Falsely accused, beaten, mocked, finally put to death by crucifixion. And Jesus did not once retaliate with anger, hatred, revenge. Oh, He could have easily killed them all in an instant and damned them to hell. And if He would have done that, He wouldn't have been sinning because He's God. He has the right to do that. He has the right to damn the sinner to hell. But by not hurting His enemies who hurt Him so terribly, Jesus was giving us the perfect example to follow in our lives. Thus the Apostle Peter writes in his first epistle, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously." That is exactly what you and I should be doing too, suffering patiently, not hurting those who hurt us, but simply committing our cause to the righteous judge and trusting in Him. Jesus even showed genuine love and concern for those who nailed Him to the cross. Remember how He prayed for their forgiveness. Furthermore, allowing Himself to be crucified, Jesus redeemed the whole world from their sins. He redeemed the whole world full of His enemies. Yes, all mankind by nature are the enemies of God. And yet Jesus loved us and died to save us. Thus St. Paul writes to the Romans, "When we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Yes, the love of Christ for His enemies is what saves us from hell and secured for us everlasting life in heaven. Because by His bitter suffering and death, He took upon Himself the punishment that we deserve and thus purchased our forgiveness. If we truly appreciate that fact, we should also be willing to love our enemies and repay their evil works with works of kindness, following in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus. Of course, being kind to our enemies and forgiving people does make us Christians quite vulnerable to their attacks. It makes it easier for them to take advantage of us, to hurt us. But Jesus tells us in our text for today that that should not stop us from treating our enemies with kindness. Rather, we should simply do what Jesus commands and then bear whatever evil the unbelieving world does to us in return. He says, "And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again." Now, none of this means that we actually want the unbelievers to take advantage of us, because that would mean we want to them to sin. Of course, we don't want them to sin. But the point is that if we continue to show loving kindness to our enemies and forgiveness, as Jesus tells us to do, then it is very easy for them to take advantage of us and hurt us. But that's still what we're supposed to do. And at the end of our text, Jesus states the great summary of all the commandments dealing with our duties toward our fellow men, setting forth what's commonly known as the golden rule. He says, "And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise." So in our dealings with one another, we should honestly consider how we would like to be treated, and then treat our neighbor accordingly. That's the simple test to run. If you would not want others to treat you in a certain way, then don't treat them that way. If you would really love it if they would treat you a certain way, that is how you should treat them. And the fact that this does not just apply to your friends, but also to your enemies, is clear from the verses that we've already considered in our text, but it's also emphasized in the verses that come after our text. To love those who hate us, to help those who've hurt us, to pray for and desire only the best for our enemies is very, very difficult. All of us have sinned against this command of the Lord. But to help us become better at loving our enemies, it's important for us to acknowledge that by nature we're all God's enemies, and still He loved us and saved us from our sins. And that should then move us to desire to reflect His love in our treatment of one another. That means not repaying evil for evil in our dealings with the enemies. Rather, do all that we can to live peaceably with all people, overcoming sin with works of kindness. So may God's love for you in Christ move you to show genuine love for your enemies and take the opportunities that you have to spread the love of God through His Word and by the working of the Holy Ghost, lead them to true repentance so that their souls can be saved from hell. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Every good and perfect gift comes from thee, O Lord, and of thine own we now give to thee. Amen. Let us rise to pray. Heavenly Father, eternal and almighty God, who through the blood of the everlasting covenant didst bring again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, perfect us in every good work to do thy will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in thy sight. O thou who art the author of all good counsels and all holy desires, work in us such love toward thee, that loving thee, we may love our neighbor also. Through thy word and commandments, help us in our earthly pilgrimage to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with thee, our God. Help us never to render evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that thereunto thou hast called us, that we should inherit thy blessing. Grant unto all in the ministry of thy holy word a true understanding, a pure knowledge, a loving compassion, and a holy wisdom. And to this end, dear Lord, provide us with men whose hearts are filled with the earnest desire to serve thee as pastors of Christian congregations in our conference, and to be trained for such service in our seminary, that a future ministry may be provided for us and for our children after us, for generations to come. Bless Pastor Leitz, and grant him the strength he needs to perform the duties of the office that thou hast committed to him. Pour out thy mercy also upon our brethren in Nigeria and Russia, and strengthen and uphold them by thy mighty power and grace, that they may ever praise thee as their Lord, King, and loving Father in Jesus the Savior. Now, dear Heavenly Father, for Jesus' sake, forgive us all our sins and strengthen us by thy word, giving us the hope and promise through him of life everlasting. And in his name we also now pray for our communicants. Dear Lord Jesus, who callest unto thee all that labor and are heavy laden, to refresh them and to give rest unto their souls, we pray thee, let these guests experience thy love at the heavenly feast which thou hast prepared for thy children on earth. Keep them from impenitence and unbelief, that no one may partake of this holy sacrament to his damnation. Take off from them the spotted garment of the flesh and of their own righteousness, and adorn them with the garment of the righteousness purchased with thy blood. Strengthen their faith, increase their love and hope, and after this life, grant them a place at thy heavenly table, where they shall eat of the eternal manna and drink of the river of thy pleasure forevermore. Hear us for thine own sake. Amen.
Thank you.
lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God. It is truly meet, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty, Everlasting God. Therefore, with angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying, Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sins. This do as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. The peace of the Lord be with you always.